And thank you, guys. Good seeing all of you this morning that joined with us here on behalf of the worship team and media guys. It's nice having some people here in the room with us once again. And we're grateful that you're here. I could get used to singing behind that mask, kind of like singing in the shower. Sound pretty good. Sound good enough to myself for Ken to invite me to be part of the worship team. But that probably will not happen. We appreciate your cooperation and this plan that has been put in place, recommendations that we have received from local healthcare officials that we stay in touch with, that we've been staying in touch with over these past 9 and 10 weeks. These guys have, the cumulative effect. These local healthcare officials have their ear to the ground on the virus, COVID-19 virus effect here in our community, and we wanted to be good stewards of that. And these suggested guidelines that we are following. We appreciate your cooperation on this. Understand we still have a great many that are immune compromised, that cannot be here. Others that just want to wait a few more weeks before they join us. And we certainly understand that. But it's good to have you here. It's good to have people still joining us by way of our website and our Facebook page. And again, hope you will share that with others. These past 10 weeks, I guess. We have tried to be very intentional and deliberate in framing this COVID-19 epidemic in a way that is biblical. I've framed it in the context of being an exile experience. It's not unlike the exile experiences of the Old Testament. And of course, if you've listened to my preaching for any length of time, you understand that exile in the Old Testament is much more than just a geographic displacement. By that, I mean it's much more than just having once been here, now we've been relocated over here. Exile is an absolute upheaval of everything that brought structure, that framed your life, that gave you a sense of predictability, a sense of routine, a sense of manageability in life, a sense of safety. We all wake up every day and have had a routine, and that has been disrupted. And so we've been framing all of this in the language of exile. And the purpose is that, and I guess with the hope and the prayer, and that's why we've been having this prayer for awakening, that we will return. When we return from all of this, when this COVID-19 pandemic exile experience is officially over, whatever that might be, that's just uncertain, that whenever it happens, that when those days have passed, we will be a different people. And I've begged the question these weeks, will we return differently than when we departed? I hope that we never take for granted again just something as basic as the assembling together for worship. That parents will return with a renewed vigor of having their children in Sunday school and church in a rhythmic pattern. That it's not something we're just going to take for granted, that we're just going to have this kind of nationalistic religion as long as we bring them here occasionally, especially on holidays, then they're going to be all right. They will by osmosis receive the faith that I was raised up in. It just doesn't work like that. And so my prayer is that we will come back with a renewed vigor and passion with what has been entrusted to us to be the people of God. And in that same vein, this exile experience, framing things in terms of exile, hoping that we will learn from the failures of God's people in ancient days that it need not apply to our lives today. What can we learn from them? And so out of that today, I'm looking at Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'm asking the questions, what are you saying about all this? That's the question. What are you saying about all of this? What are you saying at work? What are you saying in your neighborhood? What are you saying? What on your social media platforms? What are people hearing from you? What is their take as they listen to you? What is their take? What is their understanding? What are they hearing from you in regard to your perspective on this pandemic? Are they hearing from you a narrative of faith, trust, confidence in God? Are they hearing from you the narrative, this narrative of hope that our God, regardless of circumstances, why this is, you know, that your perspective is God causes all things to work together for good. You know, faith is a journey of not knowing, like Abraham, going to a place of not knowing, but I have confidence that God is in full control. Is that what people are hearing from you? Are they sensing that kind of confident faith that says, you know what? Past generations have had difficulties. They've come through this. We see how God providentially caused all things to work together for good. Not that he caused all things, not that all things are good, but in God's providence, he takes all the brokenness of this world and he's able to take it and to still accomplish his purpose. Is that what people are hearing from you? That's the story we're called to perpetuate, the story of faith, the story of hope. The people of God from origin, when God called out Israel, the hope was that these people called out from among the nations of the earth, that they would be a people of utterance, that these would be a people who speak where God is central to the narrative of the world. That my people will keep at the forefront that God is working all things together for good, that God is in control, that God will have the final say. Someone attributed to Francis Assisi, he didn't say it, but it's been attributed to him. You've heard it before, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. The emphasis being that how you live your life is a message that's being preached, not unlike Paul saying to the church that you're an open book known and read by all people, that people are reading your life, they're looking at your life, the importance of confessing faith, but living that faith, that people see no disconnect between the two. People are gonna read you like an open book. And there are some who just say, well, you know, I feel more comfortable just living my faith. I don't like to talk about my faith. And so I'm just gonna let my life be a witness. And that's important. All of us who confess Christ, our life should be a consistent witness. But to just say that my life is going to be a witness and to never speak of the gospel is to say too much about me and to say too little about the gospel, which Paul says is the power of God and salvation. Ours is a message that has to be spoken. You see, that's God's indictment against Israel. As Jeremiah opens, as the book of Jeremiah opens, we come to chapter 2, we have what is called in this passage, it's referred to as the lawsuit speech by theologians. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 3 through 14, it's a speech that God gives, this lawsuit speech. It's the indictment of God against Israel. And the passage I want us to look at in the midst of that is verse 6, 7, and 8. And we see that in God's indictment against Israel, when he's trying to justify his judgment that is about to be meted out, we see it bookended in 6 and 8. My indictment against you is that they did not say. As a people of faith, you're not speaking the narrative. You're not telling the story that has been entrusted to you to tell. And then God lines out through his prophet Jeremiah, we see the negative effects of you and I not telling our story. Because when you and I, as a people, as a community of faith, as the people of God, when we are not telling the story of God's redemptive purposes, when we're not telling a story by our lives and by our words and by our postings, when we're not telling a story of faith, see, a part of that is that's how we stay in the story ourselves, by constantly telling the story. Telling the story of faith, of God's faithfulness in history, by telling that story, not only do we keep ourselves in the middle of that story, but by telling the story, we also invite others into that story. And when we fail to do that, there's some negative effects. When you and I fail to utter the story of God, when you and I fail to share and to speak of the faith that we profess, that we hold to, one of the things that becomes quickly evident in verse 6 is that our community is jeopardized. Our community identity, our community at large, where we are supposed to be salt and light, when you and I don't speak a message of hope, a message of redemption, of faithfulness of God in history and all of history, regardless of circumstances, that community identity is lost. They did not say, talking about Israel, they did not say, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land. In my inheritance you made an abomination." You see, in the preceding verses, in verses 1-4, in those verses that precede, it reveals that God's indictment against Israel, it's not just this generation. He's talking about all the generations all the way back to Moses. They have failed to speak. They have failed to say what they're supposed to say. When the rest of the world was fearful, when everything was in disarray, when the circumstances of life and the world was revealing its brokenness among nations, you didn't speak up. You bought into their rhetoric. You didn't speak a message of hope and redemption and possibility, the message that I gave to you. He's saying that's what was entrusted to you, the story of God's redemptive work. We ask the question reading this passage, well, what'd they not say? Well, it's really not what they did. We normally think of when God's indicting his people, it's because of their lives, and that's certainly part of it. But it's not so much what they did or what they didn't do, it's just what they didn't say. They didn't repeat the story of faith that God has a plan, God has a purpose. Listen, you hang in there. We don't know what it is. We don't understand. I just know this world is broken, and I know that God is seeking to redeem it. And grammatically, when you look at verse 6 in this indictment, there is no indirect object. It doesn't say, "You did not say to your children." It doesn't say, "You did not say to your neighbor," though both of these things were probably implied. The problem is they said nothing at all. See, as the people of God, we've always been a part of a story. Our relationship with God, the anticipation was that you being called out as the people of God, you're going to be storytellers. Woven into your life is the narrative of who I am. Woven into your life, woven into your speech is a narrative of confidence and hope and trust that the world does not have. Well, it's as old as Deuteronomy itself. You remember the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." He's saying from getting up in the morning to lying down at night, from sunrise to sunset, there is no facet of your life. There is never a time in your day when the story of what God is doing is something that you recognize. There is never a time in whatever the circumstance where you're not to be speaking a message of hope and redemption to a world that is broken. A people who speak, who articulate verbally what we believe, the story of God's redemption. Again, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We see this heritage that is ours expounded upon even further. It says in verse 20, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. We are called to live our lives in such a way that it creates a curiosity among our children. It creates a curiosity among our neighbors. They see in us that we don't have the same fear. We don't have the same sense of uncertainty. We don't have the same sense of shakiness in our life, that we are rock solid. And to live that faith in such a way that your children are curious, that your neighbors are curious, and when they ask you why, you can articulate that God has a record of faithfulness. And our story continues from what is described in Deuteronomy 6 all the way to God revealing himself finally and fully in the person of Jesus Christ. God has a long history of faithfulness, and that's the story we tell in a world that is fearful, in a world that is uncertain. And if we're not telling this story, and if it's not this narrative of faith, then we are easily duped by other narratives. We are easily tempted to buy in to other stories that are out there. There's a second thing. Negative impact of us failing to be a people of a verbal faith. We also see that when you and I are not speaking our faith, when we are not speaking for God, when we are not representing his word, truth is compromised. And this may be the worst thing of all, at least from my perspective, because it says in verse 8, the priest did not say. It's not just the people, it's those that are called to lead them. The ones that have the responsibility and the obligation of keeping God's story in front of them. This is how you speak it. This is what you're to say. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Because the God-called leaders didn't speak the story of faith to the people called by God. People are going to listen to someone. They're going to listen to some voice. So if we withhold the truth from them, those that are called to preach, if I withhold the truth from you, you're going to seek truth somewhere else. And you're either listening to the voice of God or you're listening to the voice of the world, the voice of the Baals. And you get drawn to things that are not profitable, not profitable to the community, the body of Christ, not profitable to the world in which we're placed to be salt and light. Listen, the message of Baal can be very inviting. I always said recognizing the devil would be real easy if he showed up here in a red satin suit and a forked tail and horns sticking out of his head holding a pitchfork. That'd be easy. Satan appears as an angel of light. His message is very alluring. It's very attractive. It's very tempting. It's just, And it can appear to be even something good, something very sentimental, but it deprives you of the truth. It deprives you of an eternal message that says the kingdoms of men are going to fail you. Don't be drawn in by answers and solutions that are given to you at an earthly level. Our message is different. Our message is a message that embraces faith and says, you know, I'm like Abraham. I'm just on a journey to a place of not knowing. That's faith. Faith doesn't demand answers. Faith doesn't have to know the steps before you take them. Now, I'm just like Abraham. I'm just on a journey of faith. I'm going to a place of not knowing. I just embrace the tension of now and the not yet. Knowing and not knowing. That's what faith is all about. That's the message you and I are to speak. It means you and I also have to challenge falsehood. You know, because the reality is these priests that did not say, What they did, they forsook the truth and their calling to tell people what they wanted to hear. They came up with fanciful subjects that were attractive to the ear. Why, Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 1, last week we talked about this. God was disgusted. God was weary of their new moon festivals and their appointed feast. The equivalent of saying God was sick of their holidays that they had incorporated their worship experience. God had grown weary of trying to compete with false gods. They had been so absorbed by the culture that they lost touch with their story. True, not just in Jeremiah's day. Paul would talk about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul warned Timothy. Timothy called to preach. Said to Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Turn away from the truth and turn to myths. Would you say with me during this time that there's plenty of myths that are out there? Many that have fallen for the clickbait. But if you fall for the clickbait, listen, you see that one ear-tickling story there on Facebook or your Google search? Man, that looks interesting. You click it, you change the algorithms of your entire social media platform. Now then, that little myth that intrigued you, now then that's all you see. That's the only narrative you're seeing. That you're reposting, that's the only thing you're seeing. It didn't take long, did it? I mean, when all this COVID-19 got started, I mean, there was an extraordinary public response. Listen, we got to flatten the curve. Everybody's got to do their responsibility, embrace their role. That's the way all this started. Started out that way, orchestrated effort. Everybody just gonna do the right thing for a common good. That didn't last long. Only took about 2 or 3 weeks. Then the myths, speculations started popping up. Oh, it's an orchestrated, this is just an orchestrated conspiracy, all of it. It's just one big conspiracy between government, scientists, and healthcare. One big conspiracy. Or the anarchists of fear who want us to think that this was some kind of orchestrated movement to deprive us of our civil liberties, other constitutionally protected rights. My most recent and probably my favorite was one woman who said in confession, I just what gives me so much confidence through this is that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. And I don't know if it was my head popping up all of a sudden or the tone in my voice. I said, now what prophecy was that? She said, "Well, I don't really know. I just heard that." You know, being scared and fearful good biblical interpretation is not opening your Bible and picking out some proof text and then translating it through the morning headlines. That's not good biblical exegesis. Not even a good understanding of the prophets. Prophets in ancient days, when you need to understand from a biblical perspective, prophecy, these prophets, major prophets, minor prophets in the Old Testament, these are not so much foretellers as they are forthtelling people. They're not foretellers of the future, they are forthtelling of the truth. The message of the prophets, listen, this is the if you want to master the prophets, if you want to begin the process of mastering the message of the prophets from a biblical, academic, educational perspective, this is the starting place, this is the pattern. Every one of them are the same. The message of the prophet is, you're the people of God. The message of the prophet was always to God's people, never to the world. Prophets, true biblical prophets, don't sit on the front steps and wag their finger at the world and say, "Hey, you're going to hell, you're so bad, you people." That's why God sent a Savior. It's a given that the world is bad. Prophets speak to God's people. And he says, listen, you're not behaving. All the prophets say, listen, you're not behaving as God's people. God has called you out to be a special, unique, holy people. And if you don't repent, if you don't get your act together, you don't start acting the way you're going to, listen, the circumstances of life are going to play against you. God is going to judge you. And he's going to use nations to come against you if you don't repent. And of course, the nation of Israel never repented. Judgment came upon them. They were overtaken by nations, taken into exile. But then the message changed to one of hope. No biblical prophets, and listen, always hear this, biblical prophets, true prophets, not false prophets, true prophets are never prophets after the fact. Major or minor, you don't have a single one wags their finger and say, I told you so. It's not biblical prophet. That's not a true prophet. A true prophet always speaks a message of hope, possibilities, renewal. Listen, God still wants to raise you up and use you as salt and light in this world. Yeah, all that. Yeah, that's back there. That's behind you. Listen, God wants to raise you up. He wants to redeem you. But it didn't take long for all these false narratives to get woven. Well, it's unprecedented. Well, what's unprecedented? I mean, there's always been the discovery of new viruses. COVID-19 is a new discovery, but there's always through history been the discovery of viruses, diseases that wreak havoc upon the public. There's nothing new about that. People say, well, you know, it's just, never thought I'd live long enough to see churches not gathering, churches missing out on their worship experience. Never thought I would see the day that we would allow the government to tell us not to meet. Well, it wasn't the government. Chose not to meet to be a good neighbor. And not even that's unprecedented. It's not a matter of if you never thought you would live long enough, you just didn't live long enough. You go back to 1910, polio first started manifesting itself in the U.S., across the ocean, manifesting itself in the U.S. 1910, polio peaked in the 1940s and 50s. There was an extraordinary public reaction. Churches didn't meet. Flu pandemic, Spanish flu pandemic, 1918, 1920. Churches didn't meet. Let's make it closer to home. Go up the road 2 hours, hour and a half to Amarillo, 1927. Smallpox outbreak. Churches didn't meet January and February. Churches didn't meet for 8 to 9 weeks. 1940s and 50s, when polio in this country reached its peak, churches went weeks at a time, didn't meet. The only thing unprecedented about this pandemic in 2020, the only thing that is unprecedented in comparison to history, is that in 2020, we now have the dark web, internet, and social media. That's the only difference. You see individuals perpetuating these narratives, myths, not peer review, just myths, about hoaxes, conspiracies, fulfillment of prophecy. And you know what? And that's only now, not back then. You do your homework, you do your research, and see the response of people back then. There's no conversation about hoaxes or conspiracies in 1910, 1916, 1918 to 1920, 1927. Went through the Amarillo Globe news, couldn't find anything about hoaxes and conspiracies. You know why people did what they did? You know why they didn't gather in all those other episodes? It's a deal called common sense. There was a prevalence of common sense. You know what? Polio's going around. Maybe we ought not get a bunch of people under one roof. Yeah, it's common sense. Makes sense to me. All right, let's call it off. Smallpox? Yeah, maybe we ought not gather. But it dawned on me, especially, because I've just been fascinated by this. I've been fascinated by the human response to this. And it dawned on me, especially after the statement was made about prophecy. This is a security issue. And I'm just an armchair psychologist. And my training's in theology. But it dawned on me, this is about security. People actually think that if you can get it, and again, this shows that most people, even those who profess Christ, that buy into this stuff, it shows you have more of a worldview, that a secular worldview, than you do a biblical worldview. Because people are thinking that if I can have an answer for this, if there can just be an explanation for this, then I will feel safer. Now I would feel more secure. Now that I have an answer, things are more predictable and we can just get through this. Whereas a faith response recognizes, you know what? I'm not looking to men for answers. For me, as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, who understand God causes all things to work together for good, it doesn't matter what the world's myth. I mean, if there's enough myth out there, somebody eventually is going to get it right. If there's enough guesses. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the call. It doesn't matter if it's this or it's this. I know God causes all things to work together for good. I know God's providential prayer. I'm not looking to men for answers. That's why there is such an unrest in our spirit. Because we depended upon the systems of men. We had things all figured out before March. Man, I think I've got my mind around this, how the world works. We trusted our economic system. We trusted our healthcare system. We trusted our government. And we have the best of all of those in the world. But because they're created by men, they were destined to fail at some point. There was going to be some perfect storm of circumstances that was going to show their flaw and their weakness. And it did. And if I've learned anything, if I've been awakened to anything, is I'm not putting my faith and my confidence and trust when 4 months ago our world was turned upside down, these human systems broke. Why would I look to the answers of men now? God alone is the one that can be trusted. And if you become like the Israelites, if you just buy into all these false narratives, the final result is captivity is realized. You just get drawn into the culture. Verse 8, the priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Because they ignored their story. Because they ignored their unique narrative that had been entrusted to them, the story of God, God working providentially. Because they ignored that story, they were just absorbed into the story of Babylon. They were just absorbed into the story of their culture. They became a people that were insignificant. They became a people without a voice. They just looked like everybody else. And one of the things I hope that we're awakened to, I'm prayerfully offering to God that we might be awakened from this. There is a false narrative that is out there. The world wants us to believe that the kingdom of God and kingdom of men can coexist with one another. And so powerful is that conventional wisdom, that conventional thought, that somehow if I just embrace a kind of institutional religion, a kind of cultural American religion, love God, country, apple pie, Chevrolet, as long as I'm a good American, that somehow that means I'm right with God, that somehow being a good American citizen and being a follower of Christ, that somehow these two things are one and the same. They are not. But so strong is conventional thought, conventional wisdom, that people will not hear the voice that says otherwise. That will not hear the voice of even Jesus who says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." That's how powerful conventional thought is. For centuries, people believed Aristotle. Nobody ever put it to the test, but Aristotle, they just believed Aristotle, smart guy, who said the heavier an object, the faster it will fall to the earth. Nobody ever thought, well, let's put it to the test. And it was almost 2,000 years later before a guy named Galileo took a 10-pound ball and a 1-pound ball and took it up to the top of the Leaning Tower of Pisa and pushed it off so that his students and other scientists down at the base could watch what happened. You know what happened, don't you? They hit the ground at the same time, dispelling the notion that heavier object falls faster. Students on the ground, scientists there watching. But so powerful is conventional wisdom that the observers refused to believe what they saw. And it took nearly 200 years before what Galileo did was finally accepted as conventional thought of physics. That's how powerful conventional wisdom is, to the point that we don't hear truth when it's told. Conventional wisdom says that institutional religion, cultural expression of religious thought, that the kingdoms of men can coexist and coalesce with the kingdom of God. They cannot. It means we have to speak differently. We have to live differently. The world is listening right now, perhaps more than at any other time. The world is listening to what you say. And I pray that we are saying the right things. Let's pray together. Father, how grateful we are to be a part of your kingdom's work, to be entrusted with this message, this very unique message. In a world where there are so many competing voices, so many misleading narratives, Father, I pray that we above all would be saying the right things, would be saying a message of hope, that we truly might stand apart as a people of faith, that our friends, our neighbors, our families might see that there is within us a confidence and a trust that transcends the circumstances of this world, but that we exude a confidence and a faith and a trust in you, that we embrace the now and the not yet, because our confidence is in you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.